Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning what it means for us that the Scriptures claim a believer is a child of God. So let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for a message called The Sons of God as we go back to basics.
We read these words, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And so here in these verses, we have the wonderful declaration that we who have believed in Christ are the children of God. And what we want to do is we want to look at all that that entails. We want to look at the implications of being God's children today. But as before we get into that exactly, let's walk through a few of these verses here. And the first thing that I want you to note is that what Paul is telling us here is that we have gone from a law-based relationship to a love-based relationship. Notice in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The law-based relationship led to fear, especially of God as our judge. The love-based relationship gives us boldness to approach God as our Father. You see, this often is the case for us practically. What happens is, of course, none of us can come into a relationship with God on the basis of law. Right? We can't work ourselves into a favorable position with God. So we come to God through his grace. And by faith, we trust in Christ. And that's how we're brought into the relationship with God. But quite often what happens is somewhere after that, we adopt more of a legal approach to the ongoing aspect of our relationship. And instead of just, you know, continuing to live in that freedom and in the grace and you know, just the realization that we're now in a love-based relationship, we get caught up in this whole legal thing. And quite often this happens with Christians, where our thinking about God is not so much that it's a loving family relationship with him, but we're still thinking of him in terms of wrath and judgment and things like that. The way to know whether you see the relationship with God properly or not is to just, in your mind, just ask yourself the question, how do you view God? Do you view him as a judge who just is waiting to destroy you at any given moment if you mess up? Or do you view him as your Father in heaven who has pity on his children, who has compassion for you in love? You see, we did not receive again the spirit of bondage to fear. That was the old covenant. And whether or not we were part of that covenant, everybody tries to approach God on a works basis. So we haven't received that, but no, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So know this today, first of all, God is your Father. And you need to see him like that. We mentioned that briefly last week. But just the best imaginable father-child relationship, that is it. You know, yesterday my youngest daughter, I got a text from her in the morning. It actually kind of went out to her mom and her sister as well. But and the text read, I went out to get in my car this morning and my car was gone. And my husband's car was gone as well. And I thought, are you kidding? Somebody stole their cars last night? What in the world? Well, come to find out, no, their cars weren't stolen. They were towed. And they live in Costa Mesa, and their cars were now impounded up in Santa Ana. And so, you know, my daughter said, Dad, can you come and help us? And I was nearby. I said, yeah, sure, I'll be over in a few minutes. So anyway, we went through the whole ordeal of going up and getting their cars out and so forth. And later on, you know, she just sent me a little text before she went to work and just, you know, one of those, you're the best dad ever kind of a thing. And, you know, thank you so much and love you. And, you know, I just wrote back and I just said, well, you know, this is what dads do. Love you too. And, you know, this is what dads do. We take care of our kids. We love our kids. God's our Father. This is what he does. He takes care of us. He loves us. And so he doesn't want us living in a fear-based relationship, which is indicative of a legal-based relationship. He wants us to live with the consciousness that he loves us, that his heart toward us is the heart of a loving father. Now, two things that Paul mentions here in these verses that I want to draw your attention to are the word adoption and the implications of that, and also the word that we have here, Abba. So adoption. The word adoption, the Greek word means placing as a son. Placing as a son. So the New Testament use of this word that we translate adoption, it doesn't mean what we normally think of when we think of adoption. Now, adoption, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But a lot of times with adoption, especially occasionally, the person that has been adopted, they sometimes have the feeling, well, you know, I'm thankful to be in this family and this is all wonderful and good, but sometimes a little feeling like, but I'm not really part of the family. When we read the word adoption in the New Testament, know that it has no references to anything like that. We are as part of God's family as you can possibly get. We've been born of his Spirit, but we've also been adopted, which has a specific meaning that Paul was wanting to communicate here. So the term adoption, although it might have somewhat of an artificial sound in our ears, in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was not in the smallest degree inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. So, adoption in the Roman point of view was an amazing privilege. Oh, for somebody to be adopted, that was just absolutely unbelievable because you were becoming the heir of the person who was adopting you, and generally it would be a wealthy person that would adopt a son. And so that's the way Paul is using the word here. Now, he uses the word sons in this particular place intentionally rather than the word children, although he uses children a few verses later. But he uses the word son intentionally because he wants us to understand that we've entered into the full inheritance just as a son would do who was adopted in that particular culture. So it's a word that refers to our position. We've been brought into this amazing position, and Paul speaks of it in verse 17, that we've been made the heirs of God. We are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are set to inherit all that God is giving to Christ. So that's the idea there. But then we have the word Abba. The word Abba is a word that implies intimacy. It could be translated Papa. And so it's an intimate term for father. And it's the term that speaks of a father-child relationship where there is intimacy. Now, it's an Aramaic word, but interestingly, it's never used in the Old Testament. And the reason it's never used in the Old Testament, because although the Jews were, they understood themselves collectively to be the children of God, no Jew would think of him or herself in the terms of being the personal child of God. They saw themselves as part of the nation as a child of God, but not individually. Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus speaks of God as being his father in a personal sense. This is offensive to the Pharisees. They can't believe that not only is this guy, breaking the Sabbath, but he's claiming that God is his father personally. So that's the idea. The idea is intimacy. Just as God is the father of Jesus in that personal, intimate sense, what's happened now? He has sent forth the Spirit of adoption by whom we also now cry out, Abba, Father. So you see, we have that same kind of relationship that Jesus had, where we would not simply see God as our Father in the collective sense because we're all part of the larger entity, the church, but we could, all of us, individually say, God is my Father. He's my Father personally. And just as we might have that wonderful, intimate relationship with our fathers or our children with us, or, you know, mothers, put yourself in there as well. It's the same kind of relationship that we're talking about. It's the one of deep intimacy. We have that now on a personal level. That's one of the blessings of what's happened through the work of Christ as we've come to him. So now God is my Father. And there are many implications to that. We'll look at that in a second. But before we move on to that, let's talk for just a quick moment about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that's what Paul says here in verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, how do we know we're really God's children? Well, there's the objective aspect to that belief. I know I'm a child of God because God said, this is what you do to become my child. And so I've done that. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've received Christ, and as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. Okay, so objectively, I know I'm a child of God because this is what God said, and I have followed what he told me to do to become his child. But then there's another aspect to it. There's the subjective part of it. You see, it's not merely that I know objectively, although that's vitally important because I don't always have the subjective aspect. I don't always feel like I'm a child of God. So that's when I have to stand strong on the objective part. But there is that feeling aspect. There's the subjective aspect of our Christian experience. And so we know that we're children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit through a number of different things. The Spirit of God is poured out in our hearts, and we overflow at times with the love of God. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have that subjective sense. I know I'm a child of God. I have those feelings of God's great love for me. That's part of it. Another thing that I have that is the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit is I have conviction of sin. I have conviction of sin. That's part of the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit. I can't sin like I used to be able to sin. I could sin and not think twice about it. But, oh, not today. No, when I sin, the Spirit is right there bearing witness with my spirit. Hey, wait a second. You're a child of God. Children of God are not to behave that way. So we've got that conviction of sin as a subjective aspect of the Spirit's witness and of our salvation. And then we have the assurance of our salvation, where God just comes and he draws near to us and he assures us of his love and he assures us that we are his people. So you have all of these things happening at times. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know you're really a child of God? Well, how do you know you're really alive? How do you know you really exist? You know, people have asked the question, do I really exist? I think, therefore I am. Okay, I must exist. It comes down to that. How do I really know that I'm a child of God? I just know that I am. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I know it. So these are the things that Paul touches on here, but the whole point is that we have become the children of God. And now what I want to do is I'm going to look at the implications that are there for us because we are now the children of God. Number one, because we are the children of God, we have become the special objects of God's love. The special objects of God's love. Let's face it. You know, I love children. I really do. I can just connect with a little kid very easily. I love children. But quite honestly, I don't love any children like I loved my own children. I don't love any children like I love my own grandchildren. And you're the same way, right? We're all the same way. Of course we are. That's just the way it is. You might have a great love for children in general, but there's something special about your own children, and this is true for God as well. We know God loves everybody, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God's love for his own people is a different love. There's something special about it. Israel is a good example of this. God spoke of them. Now, he loved the other nations. He wanted the other nations to share in the knowledge of himself. But he said regarding Israel that they were the apple of his eye. So as much as he might have loved those other nations and cared about them, Israel had a special place in the heart of God. And so likewise, we have that same thing. We have a special place in the heart of God. God loves you in a special way, similar to the way that you would love your children or the way your parents would have loved you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. John marvels at that. Behold what manner of love. That we're God's children. That he's actually brought us into his family. See, this is one of the amazing implications of what it is. What's happened with us. That we've become the special objects of God's love. So know this today, God loves you. He loves you personally. And he's interested in you personally. And he's attentive to you personally. And he's committed to taking care of you personally. And you can, as Paul says here, you can cry out. You can cry out either in a cry of rejoicing. Oh, Abba, Father, just the rejoicing. You could cry out in desperation. Abba, Father, God help me. And you know that because you're the special object of his love, that is exactly what he's going to do. So, special objects of God's love. Secondly, because we are God's children, we can be assured that God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for our lives. Fathers plan for their children with the child's interest and future in mind. As you're raising your children, what are you doing as you raised your children? What are you doing? Of course, you're preparing them for the future. You have something in mind. You have a direction that you would like to see them go. I think ultimately as believers, we want to see them follow the Lord, right? A lot of the other stuff doesn't necessarily matter. But what we do for our children is we plan with their future in mind. God does the same thing. God orders our steps in light of eternity. And we're told in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. This is God's heart for us. He has plans. I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans. You know, sometimes we're going through things in life where it just doesn't seem like that's the case, does it? Like we talked about previously, how could any good thing come out of this mess that we see in front of us right now, or that we find ourselves living in the midst of? How could there be? How could this be part of a good plan? Well, we don't know at the time how it could be. We don't understand how these things could be part of a good plan. But it's by faith that we simply say, you know, Lord, I trust you. And you said in your word that your thoughts toward me are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give a future and a hope. So we have that confidence. We rest in that. By faith, we stand and we say, Lord, I believe that your plans are good. And they are good. And God promised that he's working out a plan. I never tire of saying to people, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Some people think, oh, that's so trite, you know, come on. You got to get deeper. You got to lay some hard theology on people. Well, look, it's this simple. God loves you and has a plan for your life. And as you connect with him through Christ, he begins to work that plan out. And it's a good plan. So, thirdly, because we're the children of God, we can expect that God is training us up. He's training us up. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and corrects every child he receives, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. So as the children of God, God is committed to growing us up and bringing us into maturity. And part of that process is a disciplinary process. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. And Hebrews tells us that he does this for every child he receives. So every one of us are going to go through a training process. Every one of us are going to go through a disciplining process. Any good parent has discipline as part of their child rearing. If you are one of those people who said, well, I don't believe in discipline. You know what the Bible says? You don't love your child. I do too. I just don't believe in discipline. Well, God says discipline is part of love. And if there's a lack of discipline, there's a lack of love. And if there's no discipline in our lives, and we are claiming to be God's people, then we have to question whether or not we are God's people, because the Lord, he disciplines every child he receives, and he corrects them. And if we are without discipline, it says, then we are illegitimate and not really children. You see, if you can just go out and just, you know, sin freely, and just live according to the dictates of your own heart and disregard the things of God, if you can go out and do that without God taking disciplinary action, you know what it says? It says you're not really a child of God. Because God, out of his love, and because he's a faithful and a wise parent, he disciplines us. He trains us. He corrects us when need be.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Sons of God, and the resource number is BBT0005. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.